In the adult class, we'll go ahead and start on our next section. Brother Eric, if you come and help us, please. And get Brother Carl on the other side there to grab a few of those. Glad to have Brother and Mrs. Webster with us this morning, back from Arkansas, up from the grandstand of Arkansas, back in Ohio. We're in Matthew chapter 2 this morning. We have been studying for a few months now the incarnation of Christ. And again, we emphasize that the incarnation of Christ is one of the key doctrines of the Bible. You cannot deny the incarnation and have biblical salvation. Okay, that's how important the doctrine of the incarnation is. You cannot deny the incarnation and have biblical salvation. And yet the problem we have, thank you, Brother Carl, the problem we have in the seminaries of America, for those, we don't put much hope in seminaries anyways, but those that are being trained in the seminaries of America in our day are being taught that the deity of Christ is not an essential doctrine, that it's not an important doctrine, that it's not a necessary doctrine, and many times that it's not even a doctrine. But for Jesus Christ to be the mediator between God and man, he had to be part God and part man. And the Bible goes a step beyond that and tells us he wasn't part God and part man. He was all God and all man at the same time. So God went beyond what was expected and what was necessary. That's the way God works. But the incarnation, that Jesus Christ was not just human, but was God in a human body, is essential to salvation. That's why, you know, folks say sometimes about our church, why do you make a big deal about that King James Bible, 1611? Because the new Bibles attack the deity of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:16, God was manifest in the flesh. They take out the word God and they put he was man. Well, he can be anybody. God kind of singles it down that God was manifest in the flesh. And so the deity is necessary for salvation. Now, we've talked a lot. We talked about the background of Christ, all the prophecies from the Old Testament about his coming. We've been talking now for 9 weeks about the birth of Christ, starting all the way back with the announcement of the angels to Mary and all that. And this morning we get to Matthew chapter 2 and we get to the animosity of Herod. The animosity of Herod. Last week we looked at the arrival of the wise men. We saw the wise men in Matthew, the beginning of Matthew chapter 2, showing up a year or a year and a half after the birth of Christ. Again, not in the manger scene, according to Scripture, but about a year and a half after Christ was born, they show up, not at the manger, but at the house. They come to Bethlehem, they come to Jerusalem, they ask Herod where he is. Herod asks his wise men, where is this Christ child, where is this king supposed to be born? He tells the wise men, he says, he's supposed to be in Bethlehem, and they follow that star. And the star, again, was not some ordinary star in the sky, because this star came down, not over just the city of Bethlehem, but came right over the manger where Jesus Christ laid. So this is not a star you're going to look up and see in our day, in that it was a special supernatural star sent on a mission to direct the wise men to the Christ child. And they got there and they saw him. Of course, Herod had said, now, you know, he's a politician. All right, whatever he says, you got to just, okay, what's the ulterior motive behind it? And he said to these wise men, when you find the Christ child, come back and tell me so I can go worship him also. Now, if you know your Bible, you know that Herod had no intention of going to worship the Christ child. But that was his political doublespeak and trying to put one over on the people and say, will you come back and let me know where he's at so I can go worship him? And so today it brings us to the rest of that story, and that is the animosity of Herod. Notice here in Matthew chapter 2, as we pick up the story down in verse number 13. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 13 talks about the wise men now as they depart. And it says that the angel of the Lord appears to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." All right, on the animosity of Herod, we've had the arrival of the wise men. A wonderful event. These three wise men with their gold, their frankincense, and their myrrh coming to worship the Christ child and give him the accolades that were due him. He was God arriving on earth, and he was worthy of all the worship he would get. So we have a bright moment in history. As Mary and Joseph are there in the house in Bethlehem, and the wise men come. But that bright moment is followed by darkness. And that is the animosity of Herod. The Bible is so full of life lessons. And here's one of those life lessons, that bright moments are often followed by clouds of darkness. And God gives the bright moments to get us through the times of clouds and darkness. You and I would like to think, okay, I'm saved, I belong to God, I'm a child of the King, my sins are forgiven, I'm washed white as snow, my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, I've been adopted into the family of God, I've been regenerated and given a new nature. That means from this point forward, no more troubles, no more trials, I got money in the bank, my car never breaks down, my house never needs repair, my kids never give me trouble, my wife is just perfect, my husband is just perfect. We'd like to think that when you get saved and get on the family of God, that's where it goes from there. But you're all smiling at me. I mean, you're making it look like I'm not telling the truth. And that's the way life is. This is still life. We're still in these bodies of flesh. Yes, God has done something wonderful, something tremendous. And we do have all those things I just described. But we're still in this life. We're not in the next life yet, where it's going to be everything we just described. And so down in this life, there are times that we struggle, times that we fight, times that we battle even our faith. We battle doubts. But God is along the way going to give us those clear blue skies, spiritually speaking. So it will encourage us to get through the next time of darkness. Isn't every day followed by night? Isn't every night followed by day? Been that way since the beginning of time? And the same thing is true in life. That's the pattern of life. It goes from light to dark to light to dark. We'd like to live in Alaska where it's light 6 months of the time. But don't forget, the next 6 months, it's dark for 6 months. And so we find that. And we find that true in the Bible. Here's this glorious arrival of the wise men giving their gold, frankincense, and myrrh to Christ. And it's a wonderful, glorious event. All of heaven is reeling as the angels behold what's going on. And Christ getting the praise and the glory that's due him. But that's followed by the animosity of Herod. Let's look at that this morning. Letter A. The avoiding of the animosity. The avoiding of the animosity. There are going to be several attempts at Christ's life even before he gets to the cross. A couple times people are going to pick up stones to try to stone him when he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." One time he's in the midst of the people and they're looking for him, and he sneaks right out of the crowd. Again, that's one of the reasons I know that Jesus didn't have blonde hair and blue eyes. Because a blonde-haired, blue-eyed Jew in the midst of the synagogue or the temple would stand out like a sore thumb among all those dark-haired, dark-eyed people. But many attempts were made on his life, and every one of those attempts was Satan-inspired. The devil was behind it. Now, we could have a debate, and I read some of this stuff, and I thought, well, that sounds good, but I can't preach that. But some of them say the devil was trying to kill Christ before he got to the cross, that the devil did not kill Jesus on the cross. He didn't want him to get to the cross. Now, whether the devil knew all that stuff, and I understand the reasoning there, but I still think it was the devil that raised the animosity, that caused the Jews to cry out, to give us Barabbas, and we have no God but Caesar. We have no king but Caesar. I think it was still Satan inspired, even when he's crucified. But every attempt on his life was, including the one that we're reading about in Matthew chapter 2. So we find the avoiding of it in verse 13 to 15. Number one, the warning. the warning in verse number 13. The angel of the Lord comes to Joseph and says, arise and flee. Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. God stepped in. God sent an angel to warn Joseph of what was about to happen. Ask God to step in. Ask God to step in. I've told you, one of my favorite songs is The Unseen Hand. And I ask God regularly, God, things I don't see, things I don't know, things I don't understand, use your invisible unseen hand and direct me in the right way. Keep bad circumstances away that I'll never even know were going to come my way. Because God is able to do that. Here God gives a warning verbally. He tells Joseph, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. Letter A, why he was warned. Why he was warned. Did you get a paper? Okay. Why he was warned. The reason he was warned is because God knew that Herod shall seek the young child to destroy him. How did God know that? I mean, that, I don't read that anywhere here in Matthew chapter 2. I read where Herod is saying, go and find this Christ child and come back and bring me word so I can go and worship him also. And the wise men were duped. They believed it. If it were left up to them, they would have done it and then returned. But we saw last week that the angel came and told the wise men, don't go back to Herod. If they'd gone back to Herod, they'd have been killed. And the angel spared their life by giving them warning, and they spared their own lives by being obedient to the revelation God gave them. And now God says to Joseph, he said, Herod is going to seek the young child to destroy him. Herod's evil intention was known to God. Words don't fool God. God knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, when Jesus was facing the Pharisees, I always chuckle when and they tried to trick him in his words or trap him in his words. They would ask Jesus questions, whose superscription is this in this coin? Trying to trick him and catch him in his words. And I'm thinking, how do you catch somebody in your words that knows your thoughts before you think them? Because the Bible says, in Jesus knowing their thoughts, you're not going to outfox God. And here he knows the intention of Herod's heart and it's evil, and he warns them, Herod shall seek the young child. He knew what Herod was going to do. Notice letter B, when he warned them. When he warned them. Verse 13 says, and when they, talking about the wise men, when they were departed. You know when God warned them? In plenty of time. In plenty of time. In advance of the trouble that was going to come. God's warning comes in time. It doesn't always come with time to spare, but it comes in time. You know what God's warning to people is today? There's a hell to avoid. That warning has come in time. Now for many, there's not much time to spare. They better hurry up. Behold, today is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation, 2 Corinthians 6:2. For a lot of them, they better hurry up and do it. But God always gives his warning in time. And here for Joseph, he said, hey, this is what's going to happen. The wise men are no sooner gone. The bright, glorious event has taken place. And God warns Joseph, hurry up, flee, get out of town. Let her see who he was warned by. Let her see who he was warned by. He was warned by the angel of the Lord. Four times in the Bible, Joseph gets a message from the angel. Remember back in Matthew chapter 23, it was the angel that came and said, think about what you're doing about Mary, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. When Joseph was thinking, what do I do? The angel came to Joseph and spoke to him. Now here, three times in this chapter, the angel does the same thing. The angel comes and says, all right, it's time to leave. Herod seeks his life. Then later we get down verse number, farther down at before the conclusion of the chapter. He comes to him in Egypt and says, okay, now it's time to go back. four times in Joseph's short career, right in these two chapters, the angel of the Lord appears to him four times. He was warned by the angel of the Lord. Notice letter D, how he was warned. How he was warned. He appeared to Joseph in a dream. He appeared to Joseph in a dream. This dream was a dream of duty. Arise, flee. People today, we know that dreams are not for today. God's spoken through His Word. Joseph did not have the Bible to tell him to hurry up and get up and pack and get to Egypt. So the angel did something supernatural that he doesn't do today according to Scripture. He came and gave a special revelation to Joseph. There are some today that claim special revelations, but you know what they are? Their special revelations are always something that exalts themselves, that elevates themselves. Notice that the revelation here was a call to duty. I want you to do something. You know, all the guys that stand up these days and say, God gave me a revelation, usually it means you do something. You empty your wallet and put it in the offering plate. You go out and do this thing or that. That's their revelations for you. But the revelations of the Bible, the dreams in the Bible, were for the receiver to do something. That's how we know that those claiming to have these dreams and visions of prophecy and revelation and all that, that's not of God. That's not in the Bible. Joseph got a call to duty. I might point out one other thing as we notice it. The angel didn't appear to Mary. The angel didn't come to Mary and say, hey, tell your husband to pack and get going. It came to the head of the home. It came to Joseph. He was the one that God dealt with. Now again, for those that exalt Mary, you would have think obviously the angel would have gone to Mary. For those that exalt the woman's role in the home, you would think, oh, he would have gone to Mary, but no, he went to Joseph. He said, Joseph, it's your responsibility for the protection of your family, the provision of your family. And he appeared to Joseph and said, arise, take the young child and his mother and flee. He was given the instruction. Then look at letter E, if you would. What he was warned. What he was warned. And we've got a bunch of blanks here because we didn't have time to go through them slowly, so I'm just going to give them to you. What he was warned. What was the angel's warning? Again, here's the difference between biblical prophecy and astrology. There's between biblical prophecy and the fortune cookie at the Chinese restaurant. The difference between biblical prophecy and fortune tellers. Remember we saw this when the angel told the shepherds, when you go in, you're going to find the babe. They weren't looking for the king of Israel to be coming as a newborn. So the details, you're going to find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. That was unusual. That wasn't normal. Lying in a manger. Why in the world would the king of Israel be laying in a trough that an animal eats on? Specific instructions given to prove that the word of God is true. When God gives a prophecy, it's detailed. It's not generic. It's not general. You're going to have a good day. The stars are not in your favor. Don't make any major decisions today. None of that con artist stuff. When the Bible makes a prophecy, it's detailed. Notice, we see he was warned, first of all, the place to go. That first blank under a letter E. He was warned, he was told, the place to go. Arise, take the young child and his mother and flee to Egypt. God gave him direction. Where do I go? Where do I run? You know what we're going to see? And I hope we don't run out of time. We're going to see that when Herod comes to destroy all the young children of Bethlehem, and it says, and the regions or the coast thereof. He knew that there might have been some prior warning given, so he didn't just go to Bethlehem and kill all the children under two in Bethlehem. He went to the surrounding areas. So when Joseph was warned to flee, he didn't know how far he needed to go. But God told him. God said, you get up and you go all the way to Egypt, of all places. So he told him the place to go. He told him the people to take. He told him the people to take. Arise, take the young child and his mother. You say, well, he could have just taken the Christ child. They weren't after Mary. He could have just taken the baby and fled. No, God kept the family unit intact. He said, take the young child and his mother. He told them the people to take. He told them the promptness to act. The promptness to act. He said, arise. No sooner had the wise men left, and he said to Joseph, arise. That means now. Do it now. Arise. Delay could be deadly. You don't know when Herod's men are going to show up and start this slaughter. He says to Joseph, arise. Aren't you glad Joseph obeyed? Aren't you glad he obeyed promptly? And that's what we're talking about, the promptness to act. When God said arise, he got up and he went. No hesitation, no delay. Delay can be deadly. Same thing to you and I. When God speaks to us or moves upon our heart to do something, we better do it then. You know why? You know why you and I need to do it then? Because our brain will get in the way. We'll start thinking. We'll start reasoning. We'll start putting it logically. Well, why would God ask me? No, you just better do what he says and do it now. Delay could be deadly. The promptness to act. The next thing, the pace to travel. The pace to travel. He said, arise, take the young child and his mother and flee. Flee. Don't take your time, Joseph. Don't wait for a cab. Flee. Get there as fast as you can. Get out of Bethlehem. God's warning is sufficient. And lastly, on what he was warned, the patience to stay. The patience to stay. He said, flee into Egypt and be thou there until I bring thee word. He didn't tell him how long he's going to go. Might be a week, might be a month, might be a year. Joseph didn't know. He was just obedient. I go back to what we said. We've said several times in this study. We give Mary her accolades, not in a Catholic fashion, but we give Mary her accolades for being the chosen vessel that God picked to bring his Christ child into the world. And rightfully so. Mary was the right woman to do it. Pure, holy, godly. But so was Joseph. Joseph was a good man by every estimation. And we see Joseph's character right here. That when God said, arise and go and stay there until I tell you to come back, what did Joseph do? He arose, he fled, he went, and he stayed till the angel told him to come back. So God in giving the Christ child to this young couple wanted the right two people, and he picked the right two people. God is interested in the character of families. And so we find what he was warned. We go to number two then quickly. In the animosity of Herod, we see the avoiding of the animosity. The warning, arise and flee. The work, number two, the work. The work, he arose, took the young child and his mother and departed. He did exactly all that he was told. Obeying God often requires much work. He arose, took the young child, his mother, and departed. It was wonderful that he was obedient, but it was difficult. It was difficult. Serving God doesn't mean just doing what is easy and what is convenient. Serving God means doing what is difficult. Being obedient. And here we find that he arose, took the young child and his mother. Lazy Christians will not amount to anything for God. Lazy Christians just aren't going to serve any purpose. And so we find the work. Then number three, the word. In the animosity of Herod, we find the avoiding of the animosity, the warning, the work, and the word. And the Bible says in verse number 15, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord. Matthew quotes Old Testament scripture 93 times in his gospel. Here he says, it's Matthew putting that commentary on, that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken. That's Matthew making his comment on what's going on in the story. And 93 times in Matthew's gospel, references made to the Old Testament to show that they all tie together. That there's no inconsistency, no contradiction in them. They all fit together just perfectly. And so the word, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord. We get to letter B, the atrocity in the animosity. The atrocity. Verse 16 to 18. The atrocity. Can I say this? And you know the story we're reading. They got out of town just in time. God's warning was in time, but with no time to spare. And what was about to happen in that city was a terrible, terrible thing. Notice number one, the provocation. The provocation of the atrocity we're talking about. The provocation is, in verse 16, then Herod was exceeding wroth. Herod was a bad guy. He was a murderous man. He was the king, and he killed anyone that was a threat to his throne. That's why he's after Christ, the king of the Jews. And for two reasons he was provoked. Letter A, the mockery of the wise men. The mocking of the wise men. Herod had said to them, go find the Christ child and then come back and give me word. Now they didn't mock him with their words. They didn't make fun of him. They didn't ridicule him by words. But they ridiculed him by their disobedience to his command. He's the king. And he told them, you go out and do this and then come back. Everybody obeys the king. Nobody would have the nerve to disobey the king. But these wise men mocked his authority. They mocked his power by not obeying what he told them to do. Now you and I know, in defense of the wise men, we ought to obey God rather than men. We are to obey the government. The Romans 13, the powers that be are ordained of God. But when they contradict, these wise men had a choice at this point. They said, all right, the king said, go find him and come back and bring me word. An angel from heaven came with a message from God and said, don't go back to Herod. Now they've got a choice of which one they're going to obey. Now they're talking about obeying Herod or obeying their own thoughts or their own wishes or their own desires. The Bible's very clear. Obey them. But when God says one thing and Herod says another, there's no choice to be made there. And so the mocking of the wise men is one reason that provoked Herod to be exceeding wroth. The second thing, letter B, is the madness of the king. The madness of the king. This guy was insane. He had killed one of his wives. He'd killed his mother-in-law. He killed several of his sons. All because he felt there was an attack on the throne. You ever notice these Napoleons, Alexander, all these guys that get in this great power position are mentally unstable? They see a threat to them everywhere they look. And here was one such a man that was just a murderous madman that eliminated anybody that he even thought was a threat to his throne. Can you imagine being around that guy? You'd be scared to death of anything you'd say. And so the provocation, the mocking of the wise men, and the madness of the king. Number two, in the atrocity of the animosity. Number two, we see the pitilessness. The pitilessness. P-I-T-I, pity. Less, L-E-S-S, ness, N-E-S-S. Pitilessness. And the Bible says that Herod was exceeding wroth. And sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof from 2 years old and under. In Bethlehem and all the coast. Again, that's why God had to tell Joseph, get all the way to Egypt. Don't just get out of the city limits. Don't just get out of town. Keep going. When you get out, just keep going. Because Herod had no pity. And notice it says in your Bible that he slew all the children that were in Bethlehem. You know what all the children means? Male and female. He didn't send his soldiers in there. He says, okay, now when you go in there, check to see if they're male or female before you kill them. He didn't want his soldiers having to take time. They might hear the soldiers coming and dress this young boy as a woman or, you know, as a girl. There's no telling what will happen. So he just said in his pity, go in there and slay every one of them that's under 2 years old. That's his madness. Again, the New Bible versions just don't get it. And it says, slay all the New American Standard, and go and slay all the male children. The New International Version, New Living Translation, go and slay all the boys. Now, he didn't send them in there and say, now you make sure it's a boy before you kill it. He didn't want to spend the time. He said, you go into that city and kill every child, all the children, 2 years old and under. The pitilessness of it. Again, that gives us the indication that Herod is timing the age of the Christ child by the appearance of the wise men that came to Bethlehem and when they saw that, said they saw the star appear. So again, we know he was born in a manger, and then after 6 weeks, he was taken to the temple where Mary and Joseph offered two turtle doves. Then when they returned to Nazareth, they didn't go back to the stable. They went back, and we find in Matthew chapter 2 that the Christ child is in the house. So Joseph had found a house for them. Then the wise men show up and worship him there. Now he is being told to flee to Egypt. And all of this, again, number 3, in the atrocity, the provocation, number 1, the pitilessness, number 2, number 3, the prophecy. And again, verse number 18 closes, or verse number 17 says, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet. That's Jeremiah. Chapter 31, verse 15 is being quoted here in the next verse. Again, Matthew is saying, this was all done to fulfill this prophecy. In verse 18, in Ramah and in is a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning. Rachel, speaking of Israel, weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. Weeping for her children, all the children under 2 years old, not just the males. All the children under 2 years old. The prophecy that was fulfilled was spoken. God's word will not fail, even though the devil fights it fiercely. His word's going to come to pass. Then let her see. We've talked about the avoiding of the animosity, the atrocity in the animosity, and then let her see the aftermath of the animosity. Verse number 19, I like what the Bible leaves out. You know, we always talk about what the Bible says. I like what the Bible leaves out. Here's this wicked old Herod commanding his soldiers. Now remember this. Herod did not kill the children. Herod sent his soldiers to kill the children. But God said Herod killed them. Now those soldiers are going to stand judgment for what they did. They obeyed an evil, wicked king in going in and slaying innocent children. And they have blood on their hands. The soldiers that obeyed it, they ought to have obeyed God rather than men. Remember those midwives back in Moses' day when they were commanded by Pharaoh to kill every male child that came out, and they said, and they would not do it? These soldiers went out and obeyed the command to slay all the children, and God holds them responsible, but he also holds Herod responsible. He said, that's a scary thing. You know why? Because the doctor sees, or the Lord sees the blood on the hands of the abortionist. The doctor. But if this analogy follows through, God sees blood on the hands of every president of the United States since 1973. That includes your favorite one, whichever one that might be from since 1973. Since Roe versus Wade was passed, you say, oh, the president does have the authority. Yes, he does. If he wanted to risk his political career to save millions of unborn children, he could do it and get that thing fixed. But they're not going to risk their political career over it. They're politicians. No matter what party sign is over the door or whatever, they're still politicians. Don't get too caught up in just thinking it's one or the other. And so God is going to hold somebody else responsible for all these millions of innocent babies that have been slaughtered in the womb by decree of the government of the United States of America. The aftermath of the animosity, first of all, we find in verse number 19. But when Herod, here's what I was getting to. Herod did all this and all this and all this, and nothing more is said about Herod except verse 19, when Herod was dead. Now there's the summation of his life. He commanded to kill all these children, and he killed all these children. The next thing we read about Herod, he's dead. There was nothing more in his life that was worth talking about. But when Herod was dead, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel." He's telling them to return, for they that are dead which sought the young child's life. Number one, the command, arise, go to the land of Israel. The command. Arise and go to the land of Israel. Number two, the concern. The concern. Verse 22, but when Joseph heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, Herod's son was just as bad as his father was, he was afraid to go thither. God said, all right, go back to Israel. And he said, okay, I'll go back. And then he found out Herod's son's ruling. He said, wait a minute, I can't go back. Joseph was a great man, but he still had doubt. So there was concern, number two. But then number three, the confirmation. The confirmation. In verse number 22, the big word there in the middle, notwithstanding. Notwithstanding. The angel said, go back. Joseph said, wait a minute, I can't go back. Archelaus, his son, is in his stead. But, notwithstanding. But he still went back. And he went back to Nazareth. And you know what that did? That, again, fulfilled verse 23. He came and dwelt in the city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. Three times in this very passage, we've seen Matthew say, this fulfilled an Old Testament scripture. And here he says, he shall be called a Nazarene, the confirmation. That ends the birth of Christ. We've taken 9 weeks to look at the different things about the birth of Christ. Next week, we move on to the boyhood of Christ. What does the Bible say from this point, before he begins his ministry at 30 years old? We'll look at the boyhood of Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer.